Well, I want to welcome you again. For those of you who are catching this online, just want to say welcome. Glad that you are with us as well. It's a very special weekend here because we have the privilege to hear from our dear friend and sister in Christ, Julie Boyd. But before I bring her to come and speak with us today, I want to give you a little bit of history and context because not all of you might know all of this history, and I want to get us all kind of on the same page. Julie became part of Christian Assembly in 1999, so almost a 20-year history that we have with Julie. And then in 2004, she moved to Kenya, and when she moved to Kenya, that's when she became one of our Kingdom partners. So what that means is that part of our Kingdom offering that we take each month goes to help support the work that Julie has been doing. So she was there in Kenya from 2004 to 2009 with a particular mission organization doing great stuff. But in 2009, she felt stirred to start a new organization that ended up being named the Living Room Ministries International, which is a hospice care ministry offering end-of-life care and dignity to people in Jesus' name, particularly people who would have no other access to end-of-life care and health care. They just simply can't afford it. And so that was stirring in her heart. And so in 2009, she went out and started that ministry. In fact, we were part of helping start that and help fund the very first campus that was there in Kip Karen. And it's really amazing the work that had been going on in doing that. And so they continued to do that. Then in 2016, 2 years ago, Julie came and spoke to Mark and myself and just kind of said, hey, I feel like God is stirring on my heart and on the board's heart and the Kenyan board's heart as well for us to do a second campus outside of a city, part of a city called Eldoret, which is one of the larger cities in Western Kenya. And so she laid out the drawings. They already had the land, but laid out the drawings of this is kind of what phase one would look like. And what it would allow us to do is serve literally thousands and thousands of people outpatient, as well as a lot of inpatient care as well. And so I asked Julie, I remember seating across the street in my office, I said, well, Julie, how much is phase one going to cost? She said, it's going to cost about $1.2 million. And so I said, okay, of the $1.2 million, how much are you hoping that Christian Assembly would give? And in a way that only Julie can say, she said, well, I don't really have a number in mind. I'm going to let God take care of that, right? Now, I'm practical enough that if it was anybody else other than Julie, I'd be like, well, you know, figure out a number and let us know. But it's Julie and we have a long history. And so I was like, okay. And so she left, and really Mark and I kind of looked at each other and said, okay, I guess we got to pray about what we're supposed to do here. So in a time of prayer, the Lord led me to Proverbs 19:17, which says this: if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord and he'll repay you for what you've done. So we had an upcoming council meeting, which is our elders. I'm one of the elders, but there are others. And the question was put to me, what would you suggest that we give? I felt like as soon as I read that verse that God's Spirit said, what would you suggest Christian Assembly give if you really believe this part of my word? And my answer was, well, we'd give the full $1.2 million. And so I went to the elders and we laid out the plans, had the conversations, and I basically just said, look, my suggestion is that we give the full $1.2 million. Now, it took about, 45 minutes of prayer and discussion, and there was a lot of, talking it all through, and we had all the answers that we needed to be able to say with unanimous agreement amongst our entire elder team that God was calling us to give the full $1.2 million. So we did that, gave that money in about 2 years ago. So over the last 2 years, that money has been used to pay Kenyans who are building the Eldoret campus of the Living Room. Julie will tell you more about that. Now, a couple people have asked me, they're like, how did we have $1.2 million on hand, right? And, if you're a family of like five, that's unbelievable if you have that on hand. When you're a family of thousands, the reality is that $1.2 million is 2 months of what it costs for us to do all of the ministries that we do. So I hope if you're a family, you have 2 months savings. If you don't, I encourage you to work towards that. But we had 2 months of savings. We had that in our general reserves. And we just felt like God was saying, I want you to trust my word and my provision more than you trust a reserve account. And so we were able to give that full $1.2 million away. If you've been part of the church for the last couple of years, then you know that when we did that, God just kind of opened up his blessings, and actually he did more than repay us for all that we had given away through your generosity. The last thing I want to say before I bring Julie up here is that the living room is not just Julie's story. It's all of our stories. Anybody who's given, anybody who's part of CA, every time you said a simple yes to Jesus and you gave to our general or kingdom offering, that is what is empowering what you are about to see and what you're about to hear. It was the yes that Julie said to go to Kenya. It was the yes of all the Kenyans to say that they wanted to be part of it and lead it as well. It was the yes of us as well as other churches as well that have made this a reality. And so I want to thank you for that. And would you welcome our dear friend and sister, Julie Boyd, as she comes to share.
And you still can proud of you.
Well, CA, it is my great privilege to be with you this weekend as we start this Advent season. And as Walter Brueggemann tells, I'm celebrating the impossible that is right before my eyes, even though I cannot explain any of it. And yet this weekend, I'm trying to find words for the ponderings of my heart. It's been a monumental year for both our work in living room as well as for our family. Nearly 10 years ago, as Tom was describing, there was a dream within me to start a home where people could come who were sick and wouldn't need to die alone. We called it the living room, and our vision was to be a community of compassion that honors life and offers hope. In a country of nearly 40 million people, we are one of two inpatient hospices and the largest within Kenya. We have a staff of 50 Kenyans, several being former patients, and we've been allowed to serve thousands of men, women, and children in need of hospice care, both at a 24-bed inpatient facility, as well as a larger community-based palliative care program in Western Kenya. And over the past 3 years, we've been dreaming and planning for the next phase, and thanks to incredible generosity, Living Room is expanding our reach to a second campus in a city of nearly 1 million people, the Kimbilio Care Center, a name meaning refuge in Swahili, will house an additional 45 inpatient beds in a community-based hospice program with the goal of serving patients and families affected by life-threatening illnesses. CA, your generosity, it came in the form of $1.2 million, and it still amazes me. I've said it before that I wasn't surprised that God provided for what our needs were, but I was astounded by how he chose to do it. We are praying that God will use Living Room to bring systemic transformation to the larger healthcare system through education, research, and a model demonstrating care. And I'm thrilled to share that construction of phase one is complete, and the keys were handed over to our team nearly 2 weeks ago. The furnishings are currently being purchased and operations are scheduled to begin in early 2019. And we'd love your continued prayers and support as we navigate this next journey of actually having new staff and welcoming patients into our care. And while all of this construction has been taking place, my family has been on this side of the globe. We've been living in Los Angeles while two of our boys have been needing bone marrow transplants at UCLA. And I'm sharing this morning from a place that honestly still feels raw and vulnerable. It's been a season in so many ways of unlearning how to reprioritize, how to slow down, how to pray. Everything isn't polished or wrapped up neatly. It's actually quite messy. But I'm grateful that recovery is happening. And I stand here today as a reminder to us all, as Henry Nouwen writes, do not hesitate to love and to love deeply. In the words of Paul, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. It's a kind of love that never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. A kind of love that far exceeds my comprehension or ability, all the while graciously inviting me in. A kind of love that embraces brokenness and recognizes that true community is a fellowship of the weak. This is a good news sort of message about how much God loves you, and this invitation as well as instruction we have to love our neighbors, all of them. I'm convinced in order for this to be possible, we must make space within our lives for God to interrupt our plans. My experience has been that he will. It means that we must have margins so that we can pause and pay attention and reorient ourselves to be able to say yes to what God puts before us. And like the willing heart of Mary when she replied to the most unexpected of visitors, an angel who came to her and said, "You're going to be the mom of the Messiah of the world." She said, "Let it be unto me according to your word." Love your neighbor as yourself was first recorded in the book of Leviticus. I know it's the book that sometimes we want to skip over, but it tells us in a single sentence, as Eugene Peterson describes, the dominant characteristic of the community of God's people. Love is a verb. It's interpersonal and comprehensive. There's no room for pat answers, cliches, or indifference. Before I continue, I want to show you a short film that's been documented over the last 2 years with the hope that it will give you a glimpse into the journey our family has been on. It's not to glorify ourselves, but the God who is writing an incredible story. And honestly, we are ordinary people who've been invited into something that's extraordinary. And thankfully, God didn't give us the whole picture at one time. If he had, we may have been too overwhelmed or afraid of it all. But instead, little by little, day by day, we have had the opportunity to say yes to what is before us, allowing our hearts to grow in ways that we have always longed for. Yes, Ella. And we're going to feed Ryan. Ryan first came to Kimbulio when he was 5 days old, so it was the middle of April. When I met him, all I really knew was what I could see. We didn't have a lot of family history. I didn't know how many weeks premature he was. He was just this 3-pound little boy.
You're so hungry.
I was told that his mother had passed away during childbirth and that her body had been brought to the funeral home here, and that neighbors had been trying to just keep him, for those few days. They didn't have formula or any way to really feed him, so he had survived on water for nearly 5 days. Ryan stayed here for a day, and then we took him to a neonatal unit to just get him checked up, and because he was so little and premature, we wanted to make sure that he was doing okay. So he needed to stay there for about 2 weeks.
When we decided to bring him to our house from hospital, I remember that time in hospital, the neighboring county, their medical staff were on strike. So all the little babies had been transferred to the hospital, and I remember Ryan sharing an incubator with three other children.
Titus and I had been talking a lot about where he should go next, because there wasn't really a lot of distant relatives who were, I think, stepping in to really stand with the kids. And so rather than bringing him back to the hospice, we felt it was better to bring him to our home, at least for a period of time, for him to get care and to a space to grow.
We decided for him to stay because we know of a the conditions he came through. And also we decided just to fight for him also because he's a baby.
He was one of 8 children, and so a few days later I went to their house and met the other kids and learned more of their story. The father had passed away in a roadside accident a few months earlier, and so it's just loss after loss for these kids.
Ryan was diagnosed with sickle cell, and then because of his diagnosis, then we went ahead to test the other children to see if any had the carriers, and sadly, his brother Joffrey, who's 4, and Alice, who's 7, both actually have the disease, and it just wasn't diagnosed before.
Joffrey, could you take a tablet? Good. Alice, tell me that. That's it. No? Saidiya, Ella, can you help him so he doesn't fall down? Let's read the book. Can you bring Joffrey over here? You know, it's hard for him to walk.
80% of kids who are born with sickle cell disease in sub-Saharan Africa die by the age of 2. And that was going to be my boy's story. We've jumped through hoop after hoop to actually get to the States, and we are working with UCLA to do a bone marrow transplant. So in addition to Ryan and Joffrey, we came with their sister, who's 11. Her name's Sharon, and she is a donor match, and we'll be giving her bone marrow to help save our brothers. We're gonna start the transplant with Ryan first. The doctors, I think, because he's the youngest and has the least complications so far, that he has the best chance of doing well.
Wow, must be so beautiful watching it live.
When it came to where she should live, we said, well, just stay with us for a while. Stay with us for a month or 2 or 3, and we have a big house and there's just 3 of us, and so we'll make it work.
There's always risks with bone marrow transplants. Sickle cell disease with a matched sibling is one of the best case scenarios. And the latest research of what's been happening, it's a close to 95% cure rate. When we met with our hematologist, our bone marrow transplant doctor here, his name's Dr. Moore, and I mean, he repeatedly said, this is a life-threatening procedure. Like, he talked about it over and over again, and it's, you know, it's a lot to take in, but at the end he said, but I highly recommend that you move forward with it.
Well, hello, Stretch.
You have me.
I don't know about that, but yeah.
I'm afraid of the process. I'm afraid of the pain that he's gonna have, the suffering that I know will be a part of it. I'm afraid of death. I mean, I take care of dying patients, but I don't want it to be my kids. And yet I know that this is actually the greatest chance they have for life.
It's different when you're being told, and again, it becomes different when you go through it. Being in a place where actually the doctors have a lot of experience, the medical team has a lot of experience, and these are things they've done. It's over several times, but then you find that your baby is being taken out to the ICU. That was quite hard because it's like it was out of their control also. Everyone was in shock.
Like, these complications that I knew were possible, but certainly never imagined would actually come our way.
That was some of the worst, most terrible times. Sorry. There was this innocent kid, and we thought that we'd killed him in their treatment. And to see Julie and Titus just suffering, wondering if you'd done the right thing.
He's so sick, and he looks so sick, and like the grief of that, the pain of watching him suffer and knowing. Well, I think on Sunday, I felt a little bit like it was a death sentence. By Monday, it felt like this is horrific, but I'm not gonna give up.
Was he gonna make it? And we really didn't think he would. And just the joy on the other side when he got a little bit better, and a little bit better, and a little bit better. And then when he left the hospital, we were just in tears like we did it. We got through it. Ryan, do you want to come home?
Medical?
Do you want to come home?
For gas relief?
Yes.
Okay, that
yes.
Is.
That's it. Yeah.
Hi.
When Ryan was in the hospital, there were people really from, I think, all over the world who knew about his story and were praying for him and praying that he would have life and praying that he would make it through. But I've thought a lot gone back to when he was born, and there weren't crowds that knew to pray and that didn't, you know, really weren't asking for him to survive. And yet, I feel like God knew that there was a little boy who needed to. I remember when Ryan was so ill, and I would say to Julie, I don't know how to pray. I can only pray, Lord, have mercy, you know? And then when it got time for Joffrey to go in, all I could pray was just, Lord.
And we have to do it again. And that's gonna be hard because we've seen how bad it can get. You know, there is a choice, and that is to not do it and to just love Joffrey and know that he'll have a very short life. He's already had at least one stroke, and we don't even know how old he is, 3 or 4 years old. So you could choose that, but it doesn't seem like there is much of a choice.
Well, we're back to room 3525, and this is where we did the transplant for Ryan, like 5 or 6 months ago. And now this is where we're gonna do Joffrey's transplant. It was hard the first time, and yet Ryan doesn't have sickle cell disease anymore, and I want that for Joffrey. And so even though there's a whole lot of emotions and we know it's a long journey ahead of us, it feels like the right, it's not just a feeling, it's the right next step, and so we're gonna do it.
In Africa, sickle cell disease is terminal 90%, 100% of the time by age 5, certainly by age 10. So this is an opportunity to give him a long life.
Titus and I were just talking about how we know that a transplant is a long process and it's a hard journey and it's kind of like a roller coaster ride, and so we're holding on and we're asking for healing to happen, and we know that we have to be willing to go for the ride. And so it's one day at a time, and when one day at a time is too long, then we'll do it hour by hour or moment by moment.
There are times where in our griefs, in our traumas, in our losses, where we try to welcome or invite a select people to come into them, and the way they respond to that, it matters. Because the way that we, as the people who are trying to survive that, we need to like be cared for and we need to be respected. Like the ways that Mel and Mary and Micah have welcomed us into their home, but then interrupted their lives to make the journey a little bit easier for us. There's been extravagant generosity to us to help these little boys have a chance to live. It was a kindness that I can't ever repay. I feel like compassion is what we are called to do. I feel like, you know, where it says that I've shown you what is good and what's required, and it's to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God.
Can you use it? Can you walk with it? Can you show them how you walk?
No. It's funny how when you stop and you come alongside in that dark part, that you also get to see something really beautiful.
Oh, I'm the dad, okay. Hey, I'm a striped tiger. Does anybody know where my tiger friends are? Where?
Over there.
I see lions over there. Where are my striped tigers? Oh, hey, there's my brother right over there.
Going into the journey with these kids, it's interrupted our lives completely. And I know with everything within me that they're worth it.
Many years ago, I began praying a prayer that God would not allow me to be comfortable while others are needlessly suffering. I've stopped praying the prayer. As I believe God is allowing me to live it out. And it's not a one-time decision, but choosing over and over and over again to pay attention to what God puts around us. Friends, we often have to make a choice between compassion and comfort. Being with those who are in pain does not require us to necessarily fix anything or to have all the answers to our questions. But are we willing to be present? I believe the path that most often leads to Jesus is the way of compassion. Just yesterday, I was reading this beautiful prayer in an Advent book, which said, "May the Holy Spirit lead us to do obedient things we have not yet done. Kingdom things we didn't think we had in us. Neighbor things from which we cringe." While Ryan was in the ICU, I listened to a podcast by Father G, who works with Homeboy Industries, and he was being interviewed. And I love the work that he's doing, and I'd like to be his friend, but he was talking about a mantra that he lives by. And he said, "It's now, period, here, H-E-R-E, period, this, period." And whenever he's walking down the streets or going into a meeting with someone, he prays this prayer, "Now, here, this," to be present to whatever is before him. And on the first day that I listened to this message, I needed to be present to the child before me, made in the image of God, who I loved more than life, to be present to the God who was with us. During those days, there were few things I knew to be true, but of these, I felt certain. In the valley of the shadow of death, I knew God's heart was for Ryan. I was allowed to experience glimpses of the vastness of his love. And while we were in the ICU, there was this fabric banner that there was a group of leaders from here at CA. One morning, they gathered to pray and to worship together, and this fabric banner that had been handcrafted in Kenya was in that meeting, and there's nothing magical about the banner except that it was a symbol of love, and it was sent to us. And we hung it up in Ryan's room, a room that overlooked the Getty Center and the Christmas lights of the frat houses below us. And it served as a reminder to me of two worlds colliding and declaring, as the Song of Solomon writes, and the lullaby I learned as a child, "I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. God was with us. Deep in my soul, I understood that God's goodness was not dependent on whatever the outcome was going to be. God is good all the time. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the pages of the Bible, as they prepared to go into the fire, the situation, it looked hopeless. And they prayed that God would save them. But if not, they declared, we will still be faithful. We weren't promised whether Ryan would live or die, but he knew with everything that was within me that God was with us. And one of the images that will forever be imprinted within my heart is the love I witnessed on display from my husband, a father's heart. And Titus, he's a man of few words, but his kindness is monumental. And this year, he has been a warrior for our kids. Without any doubt, Ryan's safe place is within his dad's lap. And over again, Titus would whisper these words to Ryan. Amiyu. Amiyu. Amiyu, Ryan. Which means, I'm here. I'm here, Ryan. I'm here. Imagine how God speaks those words to us. Even in Isaiah, he says these words, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do not be afraid. I am with you. As of today, it has been 367 days since Ryan's transplant, and he's cured from sickle cell disease. I would need days to be able to tell you all of the stories that have filled this year. The journey has been both brutal and beautiful. And today we do celebrate the gift of Ryan's life. Since he was a tiny baby, I've prayed that the joy of the Lord would always be his strength. It's been 226 days since Joffrey had his transplant, and to know him is to love him. His imagination continues to draw us into his story. He refers to the sun and the moon as his sun friend and his moon friend. He loves to watch the sunset and the moon rise. And recently, as the sun leaves us, Joffrey tells us of how it's traveling to Kenya and instructs it to greet his sisters and brothers who are still there. This is a little boy who now has 100% of his sister's DNA living within his body. Cells which have found their home within Joffrey, and in doing so, sickle cell disease miraculously becomes something to be included in his past medical history. The battles for life and healing have been slow and hard. It's been exhausting and grueling, but equally it has caused us to love in profound ways. There have been tears cried out of loss and pain, but they have been equaled by the moments I'm fully aware of the miracles that are in our midst, the impossible being done. Our family is returning home to Kenya at the end of this year with the deepest sense of gratitude, not only for favorable and miraculous outcomes, but for the love of God that certainly has held us through it all, for the taste of kindness the suffering has surprisingly lent us. This journey was not only about the love we could give, but also what we needed to receive. It helped to sustain us both in joy and sorrow. And CA, thank you for all of the ways that you have stood with us, praying and loving us in such tangible ways. We are grateful. Every mile has mattered. we're also going home fully aware of our sweet Alice, who didn't have a donor match and still lives with this disease. We want life and healing for her too. And also for the thousands of other children who are our neighbors who share this disease and the same prognosis within Kenya. We're asking God to once again bend down low and listen to our prayers. We are asking God, like the old world vision prayer says, to break our hearts for the things that break his. But then also asking, then what? I don't believe God wants our hearts to be broken simply for the sake of brokenness, rather to be awakened to what he might have us do in response, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. Friends, as we enter this Advent season, what is God inviting you into? Who is he asking you to love? I was recently walking Joffrey to the park, and I was carrying him on my back, and I nonchalantly said to him, "This is a beautiful neighborhood." And Joffrey quickly responded, "I know a song like that." And he started singing, "It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day to be a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor?" It's an invitation not to be passed up. Friends, I encourage you to make space for God to interrupt your plans. And when he does, please say yes. May we have the eyes to see as God sees, the ears to hear, and with the love that has been given to you through Jesus Christ, do not hesitate to love and to love deeply.